Good morning and welcome to Community of Joy. I'm privileged to have the opportunity on this first Sunday after Epiphany to bring you the sermon. And when I agreed to preach on this Sunday, I had no idea that my parents were going to be in town. We hadn't decided on that at this point, so the pressure is on. But I'm very excited. So, like I said, today is the first Sunday after Epiphany, and it is a day where we remember the baptism of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry here on earth. And our sermon text today, it comes from Luke 3, 15 through 22. But before we get into reading that, I want to give a little context of what we have seen so far in the first two chapters of Luke. So Luke starts his gospel off by telling Theophilus, who he is writing to, that he has investigated these things carefully and is writing them down so that Theophilus may know the exact truth about what he has been taught. And now Luke highlights a few things as well, a little bit differently than the other Gospels. So in the first few chapters, we have the foretelling of John the Baptist and Jesus' births, the actual births of John and Jesus being presented at the temple, the return to Nazareth, and then the visit to the temple during Passover, like Danny mentioned last week in his sermon, where Mary and Joseph forgot Jesus. They had to turn back and go find him, and they found him in the temple, learning from the teachers. And after Luke writes these things, the account of Jesus' life is silent for about 18 years. And as we get to the end of that gap, Luke begins with the account of John the Baptist's ministry. So as we read from Luke, I invite you to stand with me as you are able. Reading from Luke 3, 15 through 22. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and they all were thinking carefully in their hearts about John, whether he himself perhaps was the Christ, John responded to them all, saying, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but he is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him regarding Herodias, his brother's wife, and regarding all the evil things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. And as I bring it to the congregation, I just pray that you will bless each one of us. Amen. You may be seated. So again, like I said, it's the first Sunday after Epiphany, and oftentimes we will focus on the baptism of Jesus specifically and the beginning of his ministry here on earth. But as we take a look at this passage today, I wanted to first and kind of primarily focus on John the Baptist and what we know about him and the role he plays in God's redemptive plan. So a few things about John. John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he was a cousin of Jesus. Zechariah was a Levite and priest, so John would have been raised surrounded by all of these Jewish customs and traditions that would have been done at this time. And John's birth and role were prophesied about in the Old Testament in Malachi 3 and 4 and Isaiah 40. And as John grew up, he became a bold preacher, much like Elijah, who he is compared to. And John preached of repentance and living a life for God. And he preached against wicked kings and their actions, very similar to a lot of the Old Testament prophets that we hear about. And John and Elijah even had very similar appearances. They were both living in the wilderness. They were rough men. But what was the purpose or role of the Old Testament prophets? It was exactly the same as John's purpose, to be a messenger of God. From the time that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God has worked through various people to bring a message of repentance to the earth. We see throughout the Old Testament that Israel needed this message quite often, just as we all do. And in Children's Sunday School, we've recently gone through the book of Exodus, and we're actually going through that right now. And it's so fun showing the kids all these things of how God has worked, providing for Israel and bringing them back to Him. And we see so often how many times the Israelites turn their back on God, fall and worship false gods, or even just grumble about eating the same thing day after day. All the time. It happens all the time in the Old Testament. And how often, though, do we do similar things? We have prioritized other things over God and over time spent in fellowship with other believers. We don't always trust fully in the fact that God knows what's best for us and that He will provide all things. But God knew that this would be the case, and He had a plan from the beginning. We see this in Genesis 3:15. This passage is known as the Proto-Evangelium, which is a compound of two Greek words meaning first and good news or gospel. And now God, talking to the serpent, said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So we have this somewhat vague foretelling of what God is going to do far in the future to bring salvation to his people. But before this happens, he makes another way to receive that salvation. The Israelites needed to offer sacrifices to God. And now God appointed priests to do this, and he set forth ways and strict regulations that it was to be done. They offered up the very best animals that they had, and God used these sacrifices to temporarily mend mankind's relationship with him. It was something that had to be done over and over by each and every generation. And John the Baptist would have been raised in this life and with these teachings as his father took part in performing this sacrificial process. But this was not God's long-term plan. God sent John to preach a message of repentance and baptism. As we see in the Gospels, it created a sense of awe and excitement in the people. So much so that they wondered amongst themselves if this man may himself be the Messiah. But John quickly put those thoughts to rest. He stated that there was one coming after him who was much greater, in verse 16. So great, in fact, that John was not even worthy to untie his sandals. And now this would have been a job that was set aside for the lowest of servants, to remove someone's shoes or sandals. And we also see his mindset in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. In verse 30, John the Baptist says, "He must become greater, I must become less." He knows his place. He's fulfilling what he has been called to do in preparing the way for Jesus. So we have this man who is the last of the prophets, who has had his mission foretold by other prophets and an angel, who is right in the spotlight and making waves in the nation, and he is counting himself as the lowliest servant of God that there could be. And as he is baptizing people with water, he is saying that the one coming that is greater than himself will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But how is this baptism of the one coming different from the baptism of John? From what I have read as I was preparing for this, there tends to be two thoughts on what this baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire is. Now, the first is that this baptism references the Holy Spirit and fire as both being used to purify and bring sanctification. We know that the Holy Spirit is how God draws us to Him, shows us our sin and our need for Him, and brings us to salvation. And we can also see how fire could be used to describe a purification of sorts. We know that fire purifies. That's what happens when metals are refined. In this process, you take metals that might not be pure, you put them in a pot or another vessel, and you apply intense heat to them. And when you do that, it creates a dross, or the impurities, they rise to the top. And at that point, you can skim off that dross, or the impurities that were in this metal. And then you can use it for whatever purpose you see fit. But we see that fire purifies. And the other thought, and one that seems more likely, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of salvation, and the baptism of fire is one of judgment. John goes on to say that this one coming has his winnowing fork in hand to clear his threshing floor, ready to gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, John would have used this imagery as the people would have been familiar with this process. A farmer's threshing floor would have typically been a flat place on a hill where a farmer would take a winnowing fork, which was essentially just a pitchfork, and toss the grain in the air after the whole plant had been crushed and tread upon. And as you threw it up in the air, the heavier seeds or grain would fall to the ground and the lighter chaff would be blown away. And afterwards, they would gather up all the chaff and burn it to get rid of it. So this baptism that was coming would be one of both salvation for those who repented and one of judgment for those who did not. And with this preaching of John, we see that even while he is actively baptizing people and calling them to repent, God still has more plan to bring his people to salvation. Now, at this point, Luke closes out this portion with John the Baptist being imprisoned by Herod because John rebuked him for his wickedness. And we can see, especially in the other Gospels, that Herod was a very wicked man, and there was every reason for John to rebuke him, and Herod didn't like that. And so we know that Herod had John beheaded, and this is referenced in Luke 9. That's the last time that we really hear about John. And this is where John's story ends and where the ministry of Jesus starts. And now while all the people were being baptized by John, Jesus was baptized as well. And Jesus' baptism by John is different from anything that's happened before. And there are a few things that I want to note about that. First off, Luke writes, "And as he, Jesus, was praying." We see throughout Luke's account that the prayer life of Jesus is emphasized more than in any other gospel. I feel like this is something to make note of and recognize for our own life as believers. Prayer connects us with God. That act of communication forms a deeper relationship and helps create a sense of comfort with our Heavenly Father. And then we see something incredible happen. The heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove. A voice speaks from the heavens. This is it. This is the beginning of the redemptive plan on earth that God has had in store since the beginning of time. And now, of course, we know that Jesus did not need to be baptized to bring about repentance and entrance to God's family. He is God. He is perfect and the fulfillment of all righteousness. But it seems as though, in this instance of his baptism, two things are happening. First, he is joining in with mankind in what God calls us to do. And this shows Jesus' role as someone who is fully human and that he is recognizing what God will require of mankind. He came and lived the perfect life that no one else could, and this included taking part in what God was calling his people to do. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, and being baptized was a part of it. And secondly, this was a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus. Since the account in the temple, we have no record of his life. And the language and visual of the Holy Spirit seems similar to the account of both creation and of Noah's Ark. In Genesis, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters before God speaks all things into existence. In the story of Noah, we see a dove bringing the evidence that the waters are drying up and a new creation is starting. A new creation is about to begin. Something is changing. Jesus enters into his life's calling in a very public place and way. Surrounded by new believers and those who still may not have believed, he steps out of his life as a private individual and into his role as Savior of the world. And all this happens with the voice of God giving a reaffirming message that he is well pleased with his son. So as we look at this passage in Luke, we see one person's task being fulfilled and another just starting. We have John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming Messiah, making sure people knew that he himself was not the Messiah, and then exiting the spotlight. He had fulfilled what God had called him to do. And as Jesus begins his ministry, God gives him the reassurance that what he is doing is good and perfect. The next few years of his life would bring about his death on the cross, and that would be a fulfillment of the words that God spoke to the serpent in Genesis 3. But Jesus was there when God spoke those words. He knew the life that would be laid out for him, and as he communed with his Father as he was baptized, he stepped willingly into his role as the Savior of the world, the final sacrifice for us that would fulfill all righteousness and create a perfect way for us to come to repentance and relationship with God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that from the beginning of time you have had a plan in place, a plan that would send your Son to this world and eventually end in his death that would bring about salvation for all people. We just pray that you will continue to work in our lives and our hearts and help us to show that plan to other people and spread your love and your salvation to those around us. In your name I pray. Amen.